Good morning. Are you grateful? Yes, awesome. Great. Do you remember a time in your life when you were not grateful and your mom or dad sat you down and said, you're not going to leave that chair until you're grateful? You're going to smile. You're going to be grateful. Have you ever had to be punished into being grateful? How does it work with God? How many of you, when he told the story about mowing the lawn, thought, wow, I mowed the lawn yesterday too, was not grateful? Because so many times, right, so many times we're really grateful for an event or something that happens in our lives, and then it doesn't take very long before we're no longer grateful for it. We need something else to happen to be able to make us grateful. So how does God interact with this? Does God sit you down and go, listen, you're going to be grateful? I've heard people say before in messages, God commands you to be grateful. And my mind was, you mean like sit in the chair until you're grateful? How does this work? And so this ties into wine, another thing that we're going to talk about today. It ties into a very specific story. And it's a picture that Jesus paints, and we're going to be working through that all day today as we we wrestle with this relationship with God. We wrestle with, okay, how do I be grateful on a consistent way in my life? And so let's go ahead and jump in. This is in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And some people came along, some that were watching, and they said, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. We noticed, Jesus, that your followers, the people hanging out with you, they're not fasting and praying like we do as teachers of the law, like John the Baptist's followers do. What's the deal? And Jesus then gave them this parable. A parable is a story that Jesus gives to teach usually one major truth. He says this. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece of new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Doesn't make sense to go take a brand new dress, tear a piece off of that dress to fix a hole in an old dress. It doesn't make sense. He says, you don't do that. And then he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. How much do you know about wine and wineskins? Anybody have a wineskin at home? Nobody. All right, well, let me teach you a little bit about wine and wineskins. Wineskins it usually looked like a canteen. It was kind of this shape here. Usually looked like a canteen. It was usually made out of leather. And what they would do is they would pour new wine into this wineskin. It was like a wine barrel. Or it was where wine would ferment. And I probably don't have to teach you too much about the fermenting of wine other than this really, really important piece. You take the grape juice and you put a little bit of yeast in there and maybe a few other things, but those two major pieces, you put those in there and then it begins to ferment. It begins to almost bubble. But for sure, the most important piece to what happens to this story is it expands. That's what new wine, when it's fermenting, when it's turning into old wine, when it's turning into what is going to be the good stuff, it ferments. And when it ferments, it expands. And when that happens in the wineskin, it's new leather. New leather has the ability to expand with it. It goes with it. And so he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Old leather can't expand. Old leather is already formed. It already is what it is. It tends to get crusty as it gets old. It gets brittle as it gets old. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. You'll ruin both the wine and the wineskins. No new wine must be poured into old wineskins. That's the picture. The picture is you don't take and pour this new wine, grape juice, into old wineskins, because if you do, you'll ruin them both. It can't hold it. It can't expand. It can't grow with it. And so, well, okay, what does the wineskins have to do with what's going on? Well, to know that, we've got to go back a few stories. There's actually a number of parables that he says in a row. There's teachings or things that are happening that he teaches right in a row, and it comes and helps us understand this wineskin idea. The first story is the story of a paralyzed person who his friends want to get him to Jesus, but there's so many people around Jesus, they can't get him there. So they take him up on top of the house, they dig a hole in the top of the house, they lower their friend down into, so that he's right in front of Jesus. These were great friends, by the way. These were great friends. They lower him down so Jesus can see them, and Jesus is like, wow, this is great, this is awesome. And what Jesus says is not, I heal you. He says, I forgive you of your sins. Now, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, are watching this happen. And their response is, first of all, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. So they're watching all of this happen. They're watching these friends do this. They're watching Jesus, the popularity of Jesus, how he's impacting people. He says, your sins are forgiven. Their response is, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? What's going on here? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What's Jesus doing? Who does he think he is? Does he think he's God? And then Jesus responds. He says, I know what you're thinking. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. So Jesus says, I want you to know I am God. I want you to know who I am and why I've come. And so to prove that he has the power to forgive sins, he heals him. Man stands up, walks away. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. So next is the story of Levi. And so Jesus, the next story is Jesus is walking along, he sees Levi. Levi's a tax collector. Tax collectors have been coming up a lot lately in the messages that we've been doing. Tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Tax collectors, this was their job. They were, first of all, Jews. And the Jewish people were under, they were being controlled. They were ruled by the Romans. And they didn't have Roman citizenship. They were a captured people. And the tax collector had the power to go tax, to collect the tax for the Romans. So that made him mad. That, they didn't like him right off the bat for that reason. And then what the Romans did is they gave him two soldiers to go with them. And they said, listen, you collect the tax for us, and then you can collect whatever extra you want for yourself. They could shake down the Jewish people and get more money. They were the worst of the worst. Jesus comes along, he walks along, he sees Levi, a tax collector, says, hey, you, come follow me. He comes to follow him. And he's so excited about meeting Jesus and what he's learning, what's happening in his life, he throws a banquet, and he invites all of his friends, which happen to be tax collectors and sinners. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, to understand this, you need to understand that the mindset, the way of life, the way that life was framed for them, the way they looked at life was, God blesses good people. God loves good people. God's looking for good people. This framework you've used in your own life many, many times. If I'm good, God will love me more. You have tried to turn over your, you've tried to turn over a leaf in your life many, many times, and you've thought, listen, if I do better, I'm more acceptable to God. On top of that, the Old Testament law did teach that you weren't supposed to hang out with sinners. The idea was the way that you become, the way that you stay pure is you don't hang out with the impure. That's what you do. And so that was their mindset. That was the framework. Jesus answered to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Wait, what? Yeah. Jesus just gave us a good picture of this old wineskin, new wine picture. Jesus said, yeah, the old wineskin, the way that it's always been, the way that you've looked at life, I don't fit into that. You can't interact with me based on your old life, the old way that you looked at life, the way you've always looked at life. He said, no, I'm bringing new wine. And so you're going to have to come up with new wineskins. You're going to have to interact with this in a new way. You have to realize there's a whole new way of looking at who God is. The next one is they come to him and they ask him about the fasting. This is the one that we started with. And they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples and the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. What's the deal? And the first thing that Jesus says is that Jesus said, listen, the reason that you fast is because the king is not here. The reason that you fast is because your Messiah is not here. So the reason that you fast is to try to connect to God, to kind of turn away for or take time out from the crazy life and totally focus on who God is. You're trying to connect to God. But I'm here. There's no reason for my disciples to fast. I'm right here. It wouldn't make sense for them to spend time focused on spending time with me when I'm right here. And then he gives this parable, which he said, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Here's our big idea for today. You got the picture. Here's a big idea today. When we try to simply add Jesus to our life, we've got our life. When we try to simply add Jesus to our life, our legacy, who we are, what we're trying to accomplish, what we think is important, try to add Jesus to our life, it looks and feels good at first. Many of you have experienced this. You at some point in your life said, you know what? I like what Jesus has to say. I want that kind of spiritual connection with God. I want the hole in my heart to be filled. I like what Jesus has to say. I want him in my life. In some form or fashion, you invited Jesus into your life. You're like, listen, this is going to help me connect with God. It's going to help me heal some hurts and habits in my life. I know that what I have is not what I want. I want this other thing, and I want Jesus in my life. And it felt so good. And it looked good too. Like you looked good. But eventually, something has to give. In other words, when you take Jesus and you add him to your life, you pour that new wine into that old wineskin. Sooner or later, something has to give. Because Jesus' life always bubbles. It always expands. He talks about how abundant it is. He talks about how powerful it is. It always grows. Something has to give. And the picture is, what happens when you add Jesus to your old life is the wineskins break. And the wine is lost. It spills. It's destroyed. Here's frame number one. Frame number one is this. If you've been interacting with God so that you can gain favor, if you've been interacting with Jesus so that you can gain favor, Jesus, what do you want me to do so that you will accept me? What do I need to do for you to accept me? And you started coming to church thinking, and whenever somebody first starts to come to church, they're almost always like, hey, I've been starting to come to church. I think good things are happening in my life. It's kind of like you made a trade, right? I do these good things for God. God's blessed my life. I've been going to church and I feel better about life. I'm more grateful. I feel better about life now that I'm going to church. Now, it might be going to church. It might be going to group. It might be reading your Bible. Who knows? It might be that you no longer do a certain habit. You've replaced it with another habit. The whole time, you're working on the idea that God and I are making a deal. I'm giving a little and he's giving a little. But what Jesus came along and said was, what I'm offering, I don't operate under that old wineskin life. I don't interact with you that way. What he came and said was, listen, you don't actually have anything to give to me, but I have everything to give to you. Would you lay down the old life? Stop trying to be good. Stop trying to earn favor or acceptance or forgiveness. Stop. Admit that even in your trying to do good, there's this mixture of sin. There's this mixture of what about me? There's this mixture of look at my goodness. And Jesus came and said, no. I will forgive you from my grace, which is, I'm going to give you my riches and you don't deserve them. Our role in that place is new wineskins. What's new wineskins? I'm done trying. I'm done. But I will admit my sin. I'll admit who I am. I will look in the mirror, see myself for who I am. I'll bring all of that to you, Jesus. And so on that basis, the new wineskin, it's a whole brand new life. In other words, I'm going to die to myself. And Jesus, I'm yours. That's the first one. The second one is the one I want to spend a little bit of time on today. The second one is frame number two. I will live to gain favor. Versus I will live from the favor that God has given me. I will live. I'm going to build my life. And Jesus, I'm going to invite you into my life. We say that many, many times. Invite Jesus Christ into your life. So I'm going to invite him into my life. But your life is an old wineskin. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy is in view of the fact that Jesus has forgiven you by grace. You didn't deserve any of this, but he came to seek and to save the lost. You're the lost, and he has found you. It's that I was lost. I had no hope. There's no way I got out of this. And Jesus came to me by grace, and he saved me. Due to the fact that he has done that, my relationship is not built on me gaining favor. My relationship is that favor is a gift. He says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's new wineskin. That's new wineskin. Wait, what? Yeah. To interact with God, my interaction with God is He has given everything to make me His. I have one choice, to trust Him for who He's made me to be and to give my body to Him 100%. It's my sacrifice. It's my holy way of worshiping. This is a different framework. This is different. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. When we simply try to add Jesus to our life, it looks and feels good at first, but eventually something has to give. What do you mean, add Jesus to my life? I mean, I'm going to live the 50-50 life. I mean that what I'm going to do is, it is my life. It's still my life. I measure my life based on the fact that it's my life. And I interact with Christ on the fact that it's still my life. Yes, I want Him to be a part of my life. I want Him to influence my life. But it's still my life. We're going to take something super simple to start off with. And we're going to start with your marriage. And in your marriage, God says, Christ says, listen, I have given you a new life. I've made you to be a new person. We sing this song quite often. It is not who I say I am, it's who Jesus says I am. Right? And who you say I am, who you say I am, who you say I am. Well, Christ says that you're righteous, that you're pure, that you're holy. So to pour Christ's life into new wineskin is for you to go, wait, what? Time out. As a husband, wait. You're telling me I'm righteous and holy and pure. So if I'm going to live my life in this new framework, Jesus does not come to me and say, do better. Jesus does not come to me and say, you know what? I realize you're just human and you're doing the best you can. Jesus comes to me and says, no. Your body is not your own. It's mine. And what I want to do with your body is I want to love your wife, so that she knows she's the most loved woman in the world. Wives, hey, I'm doing the best I can. You've seen my husband. You know how unlovable he is. You know how hard this work is. Jesus comes to you and says, no, that's not the issue. That's old wineskin. You're trying to pour wine into old wineskin. You're looking at it from a human perspective. He says, no. I don't need you. I don't need you to invite me into your life so you can love your husband. That's the old way. I've made you new. What I need you to do is believe me and then sacrifice your body to me to love your husband, to build that man. So, where are you with this? Where are you? Are you in the 50-50 life? It's like, no way, I'm way better than that. I'm the 75-25 life. Like, I've really invited Jesus in my life, so I'm like 75-25. I doubt it, but maybe one of you are like, oh no, what a chump. I'm in the 90-10%, right? It's 10% my life, and I've invited Jesus 90% into my life. That is still the old framework. The new framework that Jesus is offering is, it's not your life. It's his life. By his mercy, he's given you a brand new life. It's his life. Your decision is, will I sacrifice my body, my time, my money, all of it? There's no 50-50, 75-25. Not even 1%, 99%. That's still in the old wineskin. It won't take it. You will be grateful for a while, and it'll fade away. It'll break. It can't hold the life of Jesus. It is. No. It's not my life. It is his life. It is not, will I do what Jesus wants me to do? It is, has Jesus made me new? Will I sacrifice my body to him? It's his. Ministry. How do you interact with ministry? Do you interact with ministry as a volunteer? So I shared with you last week, and like I said, I hope to share it every week. It's time for us to come back together physically. And so we need about 100 people to sign up for ministry and get involved in ministry. How do you look at ministry? As a volunteer or ministry? A volunteer is somebody who says, listen, I would like to help you. Pastor Chris, you sound like your church needs help. I would like to help Skyline. If you're talking to a specific ministry leader, maybe you're talking to a Sky Kids leader, or you're talking to tech or one of our greeter leaders, and you're like, I would love to sign up and help you. That's a volunteer. A volunteer says, I will give some of my time to help you get your job or whatever it is you're trying to do. And a volunteer very much understands that when something of a bigger priority comes along, well, I can't do that this week. Why not? I'm going to be at the beach. I'm going to do this. I got this going on. Oh, the wedding came. Oh, this. All these different things came up. And so I can't do that. After all, I was just here to help you anyway. A minister understands that Jesus is trying to reach people who don't know him. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And when he, by grace, invited you into his life, that's who you are. And the decision that you make is not, am I going to show up this week or not show up this week? The decision that you make is, will I sacrifice my body? Is my body his? Totally his. To do whatever he wants. To reach the people in our community who don't know Christ. How did you interact with the announcement that we have the opportunity to paint faces? Did you think, that's a Tuesday night, and what am I doing on Tuesday night? Would that be fun? Do I know how to do that? Would that be enjoyable? Most of that thinking is volunteer thinking. Or did you think, I know the purpose of my life. It's to reach people who don't know Jesus. That's who I am. Jesus just gave me an opportunity to share love and maybe make somebody curious about who Jesus is and start them down that road. Did you think, there is an opportunity for some ministry, actual ministry to happen? Not ministry, I signed up, I showed up. Ministry, where when I showed up, one, I ministered to all the other people who showed up because they're like, hey, you're here too? That ministers to me. It builds my heart. Then ministry. I get all the stuff out. I spill the water. I have to get it out again. All right, clean it all up. And somebody over there watched that happen. And while they watched that happen, because the life of Jesus is in me, ministry took place. I didn't even know it. And then I sit down, and some little kid comes, sits down across from me, and with the joy of Christ and gratefulness, I get to interact with that kid. They ask me to paint something I will never be able to paint well on their face. This is going to be a disaster. But I see the look in their eye. I see it. I'm going to try. I'm going to do the best I can. And so while everybody else has done 10 faces, I'm still on this little guy's face. Right? But ministry happens. Something happens between me and that child. Something happens between that parent and me. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's at work. This doesn't happen when you volunteer, guys. What happens when you volunteer is you're focused on you and what you're trying to get done. And have we done what we were supposed to do so I can go home and get back to my life? This applies across the board. For some of you, it's a 50-50 life. You've invited Christ into your life. You still go to parties and put yourself in a position where you are tempted to see and do and say very impure things. You still put yourself in that position. Why? Because you've added Jesus to your life. And you're like, and you frame your life like, why can't I do that? Is it wrong? No, it's not a sin for you to go to that party. What's wrong is you didn't, before you went to the party, go, wait. I've sacrificed my body to Christ. Christ, is this where you want me? And some of you would say, well, yeah, but Jesus loved to hang out with sinners. He loved to hang out with sinners. It's really cool for me to hang out with sinners. You're not hanging out with sinners so you can reach them for Christ. You're hanging out with sinners because you still love the old life. Zacchaeus, when he became a believer, and Levi, he built this party. When Zacchaeus met Christ, he came out and said, listen, hey, whatever I've done people wrong, whatever I've stolen, I'm going to pay it back 4 times. It's a transformed life. Why? Because he's not pouring. He's not going to pour new wine into old wineskins. He says, no. I want an entirely new wineskin. I'm going to build an entirely new life. Around what? The grace of Christ. I'm going to live from this new life that Jesus has given me. One of my favorite memories growing up was when I was 16. I'd have been 14 years old. I was 14 years old, and it's true for you, this was really true for me. I always wanted to hang out with the older kids. I wanted to be a part of what the older kids did. I wanted to be there with them. I wanted to go there with them. And I grew up in the country, so if you didn't have a car, you went nowhere. Like, you could ride your bike, but it's a long ways to get to anywhere. And my brother's friends, on this particular summer day, one of my brother's best friends invited me and Tim Perry, my best friend, to go with him and ride around. So we're in his car, and we're cruising. And when we cruised, we're talking 40-mile circle. Like, you drive and drive, and you listen to the radio. And this song, whenever I hear this song, I remember this memory. And old-time rock and roll. For some of you who are older, you'll remember this song. You know this song. It's old-time rock and roll. And that song must have came on 4 times that day while we're driving all over the place. And honestly, every time I hear that song, I have this memory. And there's this warm feeling that comes over me. It's like, oh, man, that was an awesome day. Now, that night, we did something I had wanted to do with my older brother's friends. So we used to play tag or cops and robbers. But they would play cops and robbers with real cars. And so, and again, this is in the country, right? So you can fly. And so what would happen is you would have three cars. The first car would get to leave, and he had 1 minute to get away. And you had to wait for a minute. I'm not sure if it was a minute or 2 minutes, but you would wait for that time, and he would take off. Nobody had GPS, none of that stuff, right? He would take off, and then the other two cars would try to find him. They had to catch up with him. And so he's flying all over these streets, taking back roads, taking gravel roads. And it was so fun. It was so fun. The radio's blasting. We are just having a blast. We're on this gravel road, church road. We're on this gravel road. And gravel roads, they're hilly like this. And we come up over this one hill, and we go airborne. It was the weirdest thing. We knew we were airborne. And when we came up airborne, there's a tree right here. It's a big tree. This honestly happened. I can't believe it happened. We're in the air, and the guy driving the car goes, "Oh, blank, we're going to hit that tree." It happened so fast, but it was as if we suspended in time. I can feel it right now. We are going to hit that tree. We smashed that. The first thing that the driver said is, "Oh, man, my dad's going to kill me." I love that memory. But you know what? Had we been going just a little bit faster, I'd be dead. We hit the tree right in front of me and my friend Tim. We ruined his car and probably his summer, but we would have been dead. Now, you may have grown up in Newark or Patterson or Bloomfield, and you have some pretty awesome memories of your life. You grew up in a family, and you love your family, and you got some awesome memories of your family. You got some buddies, you got some pals that you've made throughout the years. You love those buddies, and you have memories. When you remember them, you're like, "Oh man, it's awesome." But you know what? If I live my life the same way I was living my life on that night, I am going to kill myself. If you go, "You know what? I'm going to invite Jesus into that life, and I'm going to keep living that life, and I'm going to do the 50-50 life." Instead of being grateful, you're going to be regretful. Jesus is alive and powerful, and he has amazing things for you. But you have to get new wineskins, guys. We got to get new wineskins. Let those memories be memories where you can tell great stories. But follow Jesus out of that life. We're going to take communion now, and as we do, you got the communion cups right there. First thing you need to do, "Oh, thank you so much. She did it for me." You need to start playing with that thing and ripping that off, right? Because you don't know how long it's going to take. And the very first thing we're going to talk about is the bread. The Bible says, "This is my body." Jesus said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." This was Jesus' sacrifice for you. Now let me ask you something. Was it a 50-50 sacrifice? Did Jesus say, "You know what? I will give some of my body, but part of it I got to keep for me"? Did Jesus say, "You know what? Wait, how's this going to work out for me? Wait, how's this going to work out for my legacy? How's this going to work out for me? Or did he give a 100%, did he give his body to the Father and the Father sacrificed his body for you? It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't 75-25. It wasn't 99-1. I want you to bow your heads, and before you take the bread, where are you in this, guys? Are you pouring Jesus into your old life? Or would you like to know the new life? You know what, Jesus? I'm done trying to prove myself to you. I'm done trying to be good. I'm done trying to gain your favor. I want to accept your grace. I'm going to accept what you've done for me. And therefore, I'm done conforming to the world. I'm done trying to get you to fit into my world. My body is yours. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, you know how many times I play that 50-50 life. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it. I want you. And I want all of you. And so, therefore, I want to give all of me. I want to say, you have made me new. My body's yours. Let's take the bread together. Next is the juice, and he said, this is my blood, which signifies the new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? The new covenant is you're entirely his. The new covenant is I've given everything for you. I've washed you clean. You're mine. Do you want to live in the covenant? You're forever grateful in the covenant. What area of your life have you been playing games with God in? What sin have you been playing games with? And going, God, hey, listen, I'm just human. And you keep trying to pour him into your old life. Give him all of it. Let's take the juice together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you've not only given us a new life, you've given a whole new way to live life. Lord Jesus, as a body, as a little group, a little church right here, we commit to stop pouring you into our lives and just give our bodies to you, to stop conforming to this world and be transformed by you. In your name we pray. Amen.